Somebody asks, are you having a wedding? Not really, but it is sort of a timeless look. We tried to get something that would speak of eternity. And the idea of timeless is we're looking at the Bible. It's truth for today. It was written hundreds of years ago, thousands actually, but it is very true for today. We can gain truth from it that will help us live our lives, help us to be different people. So we're in our fourth series of that, of working through the Bible in a period of 3 months, which there's 66 books and there's not that many Sundays in 3 months. So we're putting some things together for you. We want you to learn your Bible. We want you to fall in love with your Bible. We want you to grow in terms of your faith based upon what the Bible teaches you and be able to talk intelligently about the Bible to other people. Now, a friend of mine many, many years ago told me this. He says, when you go to a restaurant and you're sitting there and you're hungry and you're thinking, okay, what do I get? What does the waitress usually hand you? A menu. Do you eat the menu? What does the menu lead you to? Eating or the meal. Think of the Bible that way as being the menu to have a closer relationship with God. If all you do is read the words and check it off, okay, did my little duty today, it will be of no practical value to you. Looking at a menu doesn't help your hunger. Just reading the Bible's words does not necessarily help you with a myriad of problems that we all have. It's only when you read it and apply it. That's the missing ingredient in most churches. They're not good at application. Taking the truth of God's word, making it real in your life, and actually doing something with it. That's why Jesus oftentimes would talk about listening, and he would use a phrase like, verily, verily, if you have that version of the Bible. Everything in Jewish culture, Old and New Testament, always started, the key phrases started with listen, obey. For a Jewish person, it's inconceivable that all you do is read the Bible, put it down. You have to do it. Until you've done it, you've not really learned it. Does that make sense? That's our goal here. Be a student of the Bible. Understand the content, but more importantly, live out the content. So we're looking at this over a three-month period. It's a general overview. I'm just trying to help you understand the various components, the key people of Scripture, and some of the main truths. So it's a general overview of what we're looking at. The goal is this, is to be in 23. We're using that phrase a lot. Be in 23. Be somebody who worships God. Be somebody who shares their faith. Be someone who organizes their resources and time management and priorities around the things of God, not around your own whims. And in this message, it's be a student of the Word, a student of the Bible in 23. Be a better student than what you currently are. Our church has a lot of helps for you in regards to you learning the Bible. If you go to our webpage, if you've got your phone, tablet, whatever, or when you go home, you can look on your computer, etc. Go to our webpage, which is simply gc3.org, gc3.org. Depending on what you use, whether you use a phone, tablet, or your laptop, or your desktop, whatever, the layout will be a little, it'll appear a little bit different to you, but here's some of the things that are on our webpage. Not every church in America, trust me, does this for their people. We provide helps for you to learn God's Word for your life. If you go to the webpage, you'll see a tab that says Staff and Leadership. When you look at that, you can scroll down and kick over. You'll see staff blogs. Lisa and I both write a blog, a weekly blog this year, about some aspect of God's Word. Lisa is writing, primarily staying in line with our Bible reading. I'm a little off the wall. I just write whatever in my head, and that can be a little bit scary. But they're blogs to make you think about what you're reading in God's Word. There's a section called Past Messages, where you can go back over a number of years, find a particular message on something that was taught here, learn it again, share it with somebody else, etc. There's a section called Bible Reading Plan. This year we're reading several of the key books of the Bible. And you can go to the Bible Reading Plan. It tells you this week what chapters you're to read. It also has an element with a PDF where you can print off the entire reading plan. Okay, see what we're trying to do? We're trying to help you what? Be a student of God's Word. In addition, our new staff member, Josh Burt, we really wanted you to get to know him before he shows up here. And we wanted him to do likewise. So Josh, every week, is doing a devotional talk, about 7 to 12 minute devotional talk that keys into your Bible reading plan. Whatever you're reading during the week, Josh has got some insight on that that he's going to share with you. He just wants you to get to hear him, to get to know him, and he would like to have you comment back, okay? We also list on that webpage all of our Grace U classes. You have no idea how unique this church is in this regard. We offer you 56 different classes divided amongst 8 tracks. So if you go down, here's the 8 tracks. Each track has 7 classes in which you can take to learn about the Bible. More importantly, learn how to do something with what you're learning. In addition to our Grace University, as we call it, because we teach those 56 classes over 2 years using a college format with semesters. You really need to take some of those courses if you want to grow in your faith. They will help you to know your Bible and know the Christian life much better. If you get done with those, we have an advanced track that you could take. Well, we have electives, first and foremost. After that, then we have an advanced track, and following the advanced track, we would offer to you a college course, which would be the equivalent of a 2-year Bible diploma. All of your staff has taken that. So for you to sit here and not take one of those classes, as a pastor, I would have to ask you one word. What do you think it is? Why? Find another church that does all of this for you. So we offer this so that you can be a better student. We're not doing this for our health, folks. We're doing it for your health, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, even physical health. So be a student this year. And celebrate that at the end of the year that you have grown. What we've covered so far in our series is something called the Pentateuch. Say Pentateuch. Pentateuch. That simply refers to the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, in particular, applies, penta means 5, to the first 5 books of the Bible, which are, say them, you're a student of the Bible. You've learned 5. Do you realize how few Christians, churchgoers, we'll say churchgoers, really can tell you the Pentateuch in order? They'd say, well, you know, it's the book of genetics. And then it's the book of, you know, they'd go off on something. You'd be amazed what the Bible literacy polls reveal to us about church people in America. It's like we've never owned a Bible. Our understanding is so messed up. So again, we're trying to help you understand them, the Bible, the books of the Bible in order. Last week, I dealt with 3 more books. When you get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then it's Joshua and Ruth. Very good. You're learning. When you get done, you're going to know all 66 books of the Bible. I wanted to see what you would say about the number of books. All right. Today, we're going to deal with 4 more. These are going to be pretty simple to remember because you got a first and second and a first and second. It's like, come on, you can remember this, all right? So we've memorized right now how many books of the Bible? 66, Denny? No, not quite. 8, okay, we're adding 4 more, okay. I'm entitled this part of our series, Kings and Kingdoms. Pretty easy, Kings and Kingdoms. We're looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, named after the old prophet Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. Very good. There's another first and second that follows immediately after this. Anyone want a brownie point? Very good. Chronicles. And the person who is speaking on that subject will point out to you why is that there when we've already got 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings? Why do we have those? Yeah, that's another message. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. Its starting point is a monarchy of the people of Israel. Now, this is important because in the previous books we just dealt with, Israel has become a nation. They've gone through a time of judges. They went from God-appointed leaders. We had Mo and we had Joe, meaning short for Joshua. when they died, there was a series of judges. And as long as the judges listened to God, Israel did fine. But eventually the people of Israel said, no, 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 we want a king like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. So it starts with the beginning point of the monarchy of the nation of Israel. Who was the first king? It wasn't Samuel. Saul. Samuel was the prophet that God gave him the go-ahead to make Saul the king, even though it was not God's desire. It's basically, okay, if this is what the little kids want, let them learn the hard way. So 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings starts at the monarchy. Then it deals with the spiritual collapse and eventual division of the nation of Israel into a north part and a southern part. This takes several hundred years, folks. But we've seen that in America, haven't we? America was a nation for a period of time, and then it became the north and the south. And very well, we're seeing where this, things like that could happen again. Just because you're a nation that's following God or built on godly principles, like Israel was and America was, doesn't mean you continue. You follow the way of your leaders, and you get the leaders that the people deserve. Think on that. Because what the people want, what they deserve, is me, 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 me. Give me somebody that will make me feel good about me and do the things that I like to do. And we end up with poor leaders. And then when you have poor leaders, nations tend to fracture. So it starts at the monarchy. We see the spiritual collapse and division, ultimately slipping down the slippery slope towards destruction, ultimately captivity in foreign countries. What happens to a nation where a nation can, one time it's solid, it's walking righteously, and then completely fall apart? It doesn't happen overnight. When people become selfish, when people abandon God, when people want their own way, when people flaunt the word of God and the principles of God and thumb their nose at God, the nation begins to go downhill. God is here in America has been merciful to us, folks, because we have not been wiped out like a lot of other nations. Are you history majors at all? It's coming if we keep on the same path that we are. So we learn a lot from 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. We learn tons about good leaders and bad leaders. We learn about selfish people and unselfish people. There's so many things here in these four books that we can look at our nation and say, uh-huh, see that coming. These four books cover a period of time from the birth of Samuel, the prophet, all the way up to the Babylonian captivity. If you want numbers, from 1105 B.C. all the way to 586 B.C. How long is that? Do the math, 519 years. That's the period of time in these four books. Now, for you and I, we go, oh, that's just history, 519 years, who cares? Stop and think. That's just about from the time of Christopher Columbus to today. Is that a long period of time? So you got to put it in perspective. Think of that period of time. How much has happened in America? And what we're seeing here, it's all summarized in four books. So you think there's some information left out. Yeah, why? God just gives us what we need to know His will and know enough to look out. 519 years. I call it kings and kingdoms. You see scores of kings, not only in Israel, but in other countries that are named. And we learn a lot about good kings and bad king. We learn a lot about kingdoms, how kingdoms rise up, how kingdoms fight, and all the principles that make for a good kingdom and a poor kingdom, and we watch kingdoms one after the other completely fall apart. America is not immune, folks. We better wake up. We've lasted as long as we have, not just because we started out Christian. We've lasted as long as we have because we're pretty isolated from the rest of the world. Do you realize that? That was before there was planes, trains, and automobiles, and nuclear missiles. So just because America is in the condition we are, we may not like it, but we're going, well, we're not like those other people. Want to bet? It's just a matter of time. If we continue on the path we are, we're going to end up just like Israel. We'll fracture part of Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes, the northern part, went into absolute captivity to the Assyrians, totally dispersed, never found again. The other two tribes, southern Israel, became captives to the Babylonians, and only by God's grace were some of those people allowed to come back and re-inhabit their land. Folks, if you're living in America today and you have some degree of freedom, you ought to be on your knees occasionally going, thank you, God, for your mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. Okay? In these four books, we read about great kingdoms. Kingdoms at the height of their power would rival the United States or surpass it in their era. Egyptians, true or false? Was that a great kingdom? How about the Assyrians? Meanest group of people probably that ever lived in terms of having a military. How about the Babylonians? If you know anything about history, have done any reading, you go, these people were stinking geniuses in what they could accomplish without all the equipment and tools and federal bureaucracy that we have. Well, that may be why they accomplished what they did. I don't know. There were some mighty big kingdoms back then and powerful ones in these four books. Then there were the Ites. There was the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. There were so many Ites, one pastor said they needed to call the Orkin man, okay? Because you think of the termites. What does Ites mean? Now, I looked it up. I thought I knew. I had to look it up. If you want to do a little bonus work, look up. You can Google. The Holy Spirit's there for you, folks. Utilize it. What does Ite mean? Why are we not Americanites? But we're Americans. Canadians. Why are we not a, what's the word? Anite. Because there's a ton of them in the Bible. Do you realize there's 192 different groups called Ites? I don't have time to count those. That's why I use Google. All right, who are the Ites? You have to figure it out, but there's a whole bunch of that. They just simply means a tribe or a group of people. Israel was at war with most of them. So to understand this, this approach I'm taking today is to look at some of the key characters over this 519 years, 102 chapters, and over 3,000 verses found in these four books. I'm just looking at people. I like looking at people. Do you? Any people watchers here? See, it's one thing to watch and go, and they're looking back at you going, you know, that's people watching. But I like learning about the people that I watch. Do you see why we had you do this at the tables? Get to know some people? Because we pass through life all too suddenly. And there's some really great people in that God has brought in our life. And for most of us, we're at best very superficial with them. You can work, I know guys, I used to work in a factory. You work 30 years, a guy retired. Jim was a good guy. Hey, tell me about Jim. They really don't know Jim. Isn't that sad? We're so caught up in our own little world that we don't take note of those around us. So what we're going to do is just take note of some of those people in these four books. And I've broken it down into six categories. Now, we're not going to cover all of this. I'm only going to cover a couple things here for you in each category. First is to look at leaders that are worthy of our loyalty, and we're only going to, in your notes, there's five, I've pointed out. You could look at a lot more. Five leaders worthy of our loyalty. In these books, we see all kinds of people. We see the good and the evil, male, female, the poor and the rich, those who led and those who followed and those who were reluctant to do either. Usually they're called a casualty or collateral damage. You with me? So there's five leaders worthy of our loyalty. There's hundreds of people. I chose five. Are these the top five? They're five that I enjoy studying. They built and led Israel. They helped rally the people. They generally guided the people towards God. Were they any of them perfect? The answer would be, neither are you. Be careful of casting stones at people for what they do, unless you want one in your forehead. Okay, nobody's perfect. Generally, we're looking for men and women who will lead us towards God, not stay the same or lead us away. That should be our desire, whether we're looking at staffing this church or voting in somebody into our government. It doesn't matter if they're Christian, folks. What matters is, are they leading us towards godly principles or away from them? That's the important thing, okay? So as human beings, all of us are imperfect. All of us are human. We have times, I just thought of my life and other people, we have times of weakness, true? Sin, poor choices, fear. Evie just told me that she's afraid. She just said it at that table. She's afraid. Why? Because she's got to spend 6 weeks with me. Away from all of you, away from civilization, 6 weeks. Fear, I told her, don't worry, there's great whites where we're going. One of us is going to throw the other. Moving on. We have moments of self-doubt. But also, is this not true of us? While we can be the biggest screw-ups the world's ever seen, don't we have times of great faith? Don't we have times of heroism? Times of kindness? Maybe not as many as we'd want, but don't you? Nobody here's a total slug. Times of boldness and standing up, times of compassion, times of wisdom. That's these kings. They're just like you, just like us. You just don't have their job yet. And I don't know if I'd want to be a biblical king, because if you're a biblical king, somebody's trying to kill you. Now we just say mean things. We tweet mean things. Do weird stuff in our country. Nobody's killing any politicians yet. If you were a king back then, you had to have your six protected. The five leaders weren't perfect, neither are you. I keep saying that. Why? Because we need to remember that. And see, that's the number one reason our church is called Grace Church. There's nobody perfect here. We want to dispense grace to people because we're all broken in our own way, both in the church and in our community. Here's what 1 Corinthians 11:1 says. If it's not in your notes, you could jot it down. Paul is pointing this principle out, the idea of being a leader worthy of our loyalty. He said, follow my example. You'll hear a lot of politicians say, do as I do. We hear parents say that. He said, follow my example, and then he added this, dads. A couple weeks ago, somebody said that to me. You were really hard on the men of the church. I said, I don't know if any of them listened. Sometimes you got to rant and rave and hope that somebody listens. Paul said, follow my example, men. He said this, as I follow the example of Christ. That gives us our authority to speak into those kids we coach, those we parent, into our co-workers. Follow me, not just because I've got a position. If that's all you're relying your leadership on or basing your leadership on, you're a poor example because you've got the position. So what? Be a person worthy of being followed. Paul simply said, follow my example as I follow the example of who? Of Christ. That goes in every dimension of our life. So when we think of leaders worthy of our imitation, worthy of our loyalty, etc., two guys out of my five really stand out. First guy, Samuel. You see that? He's been called the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He was the last. Remember last week we talked about all the judges? There's 12 men, one woman that are specifically listed. Samuel is the last. He summed up the judges and really became the first recognized prophet to the people of Israel. And I've got a couple passages there. Why would you want to read about Samuel? He's a miracle child. Mom and dad couldn't have a child for the longest time. He was what we might call a miracle baby. He was conceived in answer to prayer. He's dedicated to the Lord. He was raised as a priest. Now stop and think, moms and dads. You're raising your kids to be something. Whether it's intentional, saying you need to be a farmer, you need to be a teacher, you need to be a lawyer, whatever you're doing, or it's unintentional. Your kids are reading you and your values, and they're going to either become attracted to what you are or go the other way. We're all raising our kids to be something. True? He was raised to be a priest. Not that your kid has to be a pastor, but they should be a somebody who loves Jesus no matter what their secular career is. Samuel is one of seven people in the Bible whose name was called twice. You want to do a great Bible study? One of the best Bible studies I ever did in my life is just float to the scriptures, find those people whose name was called twice. My mother used to call my name several times. Donald! Donald! Usually it's to get your attention because you've been naughty. In this case, God calls her name seven times, or seven people twice. Why? Because he's got something important for him to do. You go on. He established a school and a system of national education. That's a pretty good resume so far. He challenged the people to rid themselves of all of their false gods. He served as a leader of the nation. I think if you think of Samuel, think of George Washington. Think of Ben Franklin, somebody who dedicated themselves to a cause greater than their life. He guided a nation towards monarchy, and he rebuked those who would lived or thought differently to the word of God. Now, that's a resume. That's Samuel. He's worthy of our study. He's worthy of our reading. I'd like to just kind of, if Samuel's here, I'd like to kind of rise to that level because he's been remembered for thousands of years. I don't know that anybody's even going to remember where I was buried. Be a person of influence. Second guy out of these kings, and the last I'll talk about is David. You all know David, don't you? The little guy. We just read about him. Well, I don't know how big he was. Says that he was probably a good-looking guy, ruddy complexion. Figure out what ruddy means to you or look it up on Google. David was a man for all seasons. He was not a big, burly dude. In his adulthood, he may have learned to swing a sword around and develop some muscles, but he didn't start off as that kid who was always the top kid in his class. He had a bunch of older brothers. Remember the story? Everybody liked the older brothers. David was who? Oh, you're the one that plays with the dolls. David got all the leftovers. When we look at the life of David, here's the passage. If you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel 13, this is one, something that we ought to look at from time to time. Now, did David make some mistakes in his life? Yes, he did. And any woman sitting here knows the story of David, you're going to just curl your lip. Yeah, David, yeah, he did that. Okay, what have you done? Okay, we know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Didn't turn out so well. David had another major meltdown a little later in Scripture. Okay, you got any other sins? We remember two things about his life, both negative. What about all the good he did? Well, that's a little word of warning to you. Sometimes your bad choices and sins and mistakes can outlive you. Right? We're still talking about him thousands of years later. What about all the good that David did? Because as we look at this passage in 1 Samuel 13, 14, it says, the Lord has sought a man after his what? And appoint him what? Do you realize that you can screw up sometime in the past of your life and God still use you? Isn't that good? He doesn't look for perfection, otherwise he's looking in a mirror. He realizes who we are. You just don't have to stink and wallow in your mistakes or in your past or keep doing it over and over. God can and will use you if your heart is after him. When we look at the entirety of David's life, it was all about God. Were there some blips? Yeah. Now, put your life up here. Are you like this, up and down with God? David, for the most part, was growing in the Lord. Had a blip here, had a blip there. In general, he was in love with God. Is that true of, I don't know, you do. You know if it's true of your life. Is your life more about you or more about God? figure it out. Because that's the person God's going to use to do anything significant. So as we look at these characters, Samuel and David, both were great leaders. Both were like us. And the great thing is God still used them anyway. He can use your life. You just have to be willing. Remember last week I talked about making a choice? You've got to make a choice. Five women who make us wonder. Guys, have you ever had that thought about a woman? I wonder what she's thinking. I wonder why she said that. I wonder why she did this. Now, women, do you ever think that about men? But get this, women, men do think that. They've just learned not to say it in your presence. Five women whose ways make us wonder. There's some incredible women in this list. There's also a couple of women that aren't so incredible. Like, for example, Jezebel, one of the worst women figures or female figures in the Bible. What makes a woman who is gifted by God with the ability to nurture a child, what brings a woman to the point where she will burn children as sacrifices to a false god? Haven't you ever wondered why people do weird things? These are women, some of them were so incredibly good, you just stand there and you go, wowza, she's amazing. Other women were so bad, you go, she was not amazing. The one I'm going to talk about is Hannah. I love that picture, by the way. Okay? Just love that picture. Hannah was somebody who could see the world, but yet the world didn't necessarily see her. She was sort of behind the scenes. Isn't that the way so many women are? Not promoting yourself. Some cases, a woman has been shoved behind the screen. But you don't have to promote yourself to be used by God. You let God promote you. And here's a woman, Hannah, who was a barren wife. And I know we've had a number of women in this church over the years that you could not get pregnant. You and your husband tried everything possible. You got in vitro and all this other stuff, and you're just crying out to God. And I know one family, they just gave up hope. Said, well, God doesn't want us to have a child. Next year, guess what? Yep, had a baby. That's Hannah and her husband. She was a godly person. Was she perfect? No. She was a mistreated woman, and you'd have to read the text in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in chapter 2 to see that. Was she physically abused? I don't think so. Ladies, can you be abused and not be hit? Yeah. Well, she was a mistreated woman. She was a rewarded mother. Now, I often think, my mind does weird things. I often think the mother of Hitler, Stalin, etc., what did they think of their child? Yeah, should have smack. You, as a mother, doesn't that break your heart if your child is stupid or if they're sinful or if they're stubborn? Mothers, doesn't it do your heart good to see your child living right, doing right? Your child comes in the morning, mother, can I make you breakfast in bed? Please, may I serve you? And I know you have so many of those at home. She was a grateful person. So that's Hannah. All those people are worthy of study. Five kings we should keep. Here's a list of all the, at least five good kings. Are there more? Watch this. Not many. There weren't that many good kings. There was far more bad kings than there were good kings. Here's five that we should vote in, if you will. The kingdom after David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, split into a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And these were five of the guys who became good kings. Generally, the scripture says they were good guys. Were they perfect? No, but they were good guys. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, good guys. Somebody has said this. 4/5 of all the kings, over 20 kings, okay, in each of the two, northern, southern, about 40 total, all right, 4/5 of these kings were equally deficient in brains and morals, a combination of wickedness and folly, with nothing of the king about them but their title. Sounds like some presidents we know of. But here and there you come upon a man amidst all these royal puppets, the guy said. It is like a garden in the midst of the Sahara Desert, or a jewel in a heap of sham trinkets and dirty stage finery. Finding a good king in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings is tough. You got to look for him. Here's five good ones that you could read about. I love this. Five villains who were incredibly vicious. You ever know some mean people? I mean, you just look at them and it's like, it's Scrooge. Within them is nothing but ugliness and meanness and vindictiveness. Well, I listed some of them. The last guy is a guy named Ahaz. My blog, one of my blogs, sorry, I think it's two blogs ago, I wrote about this Ahaz if you want to know more about him. He was a bad kid who had a great grandpa, a really good dad, and he became a toad. Why do kids do that? Have any of you just scratched your head and looked at your kid or looked at your grandkid and say, what did we do? It wasn't you. If you're a good person, you didn't warp them out. Remember, we all have an inherent sin nature. Ahaz is a picture of a guy who's left uncontrolled. If our sin nature is not corralled, if it's not disciplined, spare the rod, spoil the, you end up with an Ahaz. Five servants walking in the shadows is the fifth category. In these four books, the word servants used 216 times. There's a lot of servants. Why? Because there's a lot of what? Kings. What's it take to be a good servant? Somebody who's a good employee. Somebody who's a good children's worker, youth worker, home group leader. What's it take to be a good servant to others? I've listed five characters here that you can do character studies of their lives and go, okay, this guy did this. This guy did this. You want to know how to be a good servant? Read the story of the five what? Servants. Lastly, there's a six, or the number six is the five transitions on the way to tragedy. Transitions. I said last week, transitions are part of life. You can't help it. Life's going to change. You are changing. Sometimes the transitions that affect us the most, we had nothing to do with. They were decisions by others. A president or a king has made some stupid, moronic edict, and you suffer. You have to do it because they're your king, they're your president, whatever. Do you always like those decisions? Yeah. Sometimes stage of life. Anybody here notice that you're getting older? Yeah, a lot of us, okay? All of us. I noticed that this morning. Got out of bed, felt like I was 17 till I took a step. My knee cracked. My foot cracked. My back wanted to crack, would not. I come out of the bedroom doing this, okay? I wasn't like that at 17. As you get old, nature takes its way with you. Family status is a transition. Our own career, state of health. It's all in flux, always moving. True? Here's transitions. Samuel to Saul, not a good move. Saul to David, very good move. David to Solomon, I call that a sideways move. Not so good, not so bad. Solomon to the two kingdoms. Solomon died. He had been wisest man on the earth, the Bible says. And he did some brilliant things when he was on with God. When he was off, total moron. Okay? Solomon ended up taking Israel, and after his death, because of a poor leadership, chunked into two. Then the two kingdoms, to Assyria and Babylon, another transition. If we are not intentional about the life transitions we face, they're going to go bad. It's a second law of thermodynamics. All things that are good, all things that are healthy, all things that are whole will decay over time. True of you, true of our families. Husbands and wives, don't nurture your marriage. Just assume it's always going to be the way it was when you said, I do. Ready? If we don't nurture ourselves, our family, our country, our church, it will go bad. It's inevitable. You have to work your butt off to maintain any sense of health, any sense of goodness in your life and in our culture. Yay or nay? Yay. Okay. What we can exercise control over. I can't change the way I feel physically. I can improve it a little bit, but I'm getting older. That's as you are. How you respond to them is your choice. You cannot change your transition, but you can change your response. True? We could have better attitudes. No matter what transition you and I go through, we've got to ask ourselves these two questions. How do I honor God in the midst of this? How do I help others? Quit making it about you. Okay, oh, my back, I hurt. I just feel grumpy. Everything I've said is about who? How can you honor God in the midst of that? I'm still alive today. Thank you, God, for this day. How can I help others? I could, as I'm creeping into my chair, I could start praying for people in the church. And some of you are, you'd give anything to have my back and not have what you're dealing with. True? We can choose the way we respond. Over here, we've got a mirror. There's a lot of lessons here, and I'm only going to leave you with one. When you look at kings, when you look at these kingdoms, here's what you got to remember. Hundreds and thousands of years later, they're still in the Bible. God still remembers these events, these people, like they were yesterday. We're still talking about them. Here's our lesson. God is aware of you and what's going on in your life. That's a great lesson to remember. Whether it's good, whether it's bad. In fact, Proverbs 15, verse 3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So what you need to do periodically is go to your mirror, walk in, look at the full-length mirror. Evie, I want this because we don't have a full-length mirror. Look at this and say, how am I choosing to respond to life? Am I honoring who? And am I helping others? That's what we can learn from your study of these four books. Pick one character, just one, and read the passage and learn something. For some of you who are overachievers, you're going to take each category and you're going to pick one person. There may be that one oddball here. You're going to say, I'm going to read every one of these passages tonight. And I will take copious notes and I will learn immensely. Val. Hey, you cannot change life, but you change your response. And God knows who you are. He knows what you're dealing with. And he knows whether you're being good or bad in your response. Father, for our people today, as we sit here and we close out our service, we pray for our hearts. None of us are perfect. The vast majority of us want to be good. We want to do good, but it requires a choice, and it gets to be so hard, Lord, always choosing to do the right thing. Give us your strength to do that. When people talk about Grace Church years from now, when they talk about our lives years from now, they'll remember the good that we stood for. They'll remember the God that we served, even though we weren't perfect. May we have a positive influence, we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to put up on the screen here for a moment, before you go, our missionaries. Some of you, if you're newer to church, you don't know anything about